It's good to be back up here. I know you missed me. We're continuing our series, our foundation series. Like I mentioned, today we're talking about prayer. And I've been really encouraged by this series. I wasn't sure how it would go. Andy's like, let's do this foundation series, Tim. It's going to be really good. We're going to look at the basics. I'm like, oh man, the guys here at Marsfield, they're so smart, Hands. They already know this stuff. And you already do, but it's been encouraging to hear you reflecting back encouragement and challenge and things like that. So I'm really glad we've been doing it, and today we are talking about prayer. So how about I begin by praying that God would speak powerfully to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask, as we come before you in prayer now, that you would show us just how wonderful the privilege of prayer is. Father, please show us just how powerful it is, how you use our prayers to accomplish huge things in this world. Father, please motivate us to come before you daily with our requests and our needs and our thankfulness and our confessions and our praise. And Father, I also want to bring before you again our mothers. Father, we thank you for their ministry of prayer for us. We thank you for the way they pray for us. Help us to pray like our mothers prayed for us. Father, as we dig into these verses now, please give us discerning minds so that we might know the truth, and may it shape us and change us. Amen. Well, Michelle Mathis was celebrating Mother's Day on a day probably a bit sunnier than today. She was with her family at the family house, and while she was, you know, doing family stuff, her two daughters wanted to go out and play. Her five-year-old, Shay, she wanted to go for a swim, so she was in the pool going for a swim. Her two-year-old, Delia, had no intention of swimming. She was just kind of crawling around the house and having some fun. At one point, after a while, Michelle, she felt a sudden urge to go find Delia. She felt like she needed to find her and see her and make sure she was safe. And so she got up and she started looking around the house, and she couldn't find her anywhere. Eventually, she went outside to the backyard to the pool. Shay was in the pool. She was in the deep end holding on to something. But Michelle couldn't quite see what it was until she spotted Delia's bow floating in the water. So quickly she asked Shay, are you holding Delia? Is that her there? And Shay's struggling to hold up this thing. She said, yes, I've got her. Shay, she was able to stop her from sinking to the bottom, but she's too little to hold her above the water or to swim her to the edge. All she could do was hold her. And so Michelle, she does what any mother would do. She immediately dove into the pool, picked up her two daughters, took them to the edge. And thankfully, Delia was perfectly fine. She had only been in there for a few moments. Her life was saved all because of a gut feeling that she should go find her daughters. Now, a mother's intuition is quite a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. Scientists will explain it. It's pattern recognition and, you know, subconscious, but it's really based on all these factors. But whatever it is, there's something about a mother's intuition that is really powerful. Dads have their uses too. They can, like, turn snags on the Barbie and snore all night. But mums, they have something that just helps them keep the family alive, don't they? Their intuition is like a reflex. It shoots off without any conscious thought, and they protect their family. Now, today we are talking about prayer. And I think for many Christians, prayer also feels like a bit of an instinct. It feels like a bit of an intuition. Christians know that we should pray. We just deep down understand that Christians pray to God, that we are able to speak to God, that we're able to talk to Him and bring our requests to Him. We know it's something we can do. It's instinctual in us. But just because we know we should do it doesn't mean we're all that good at doing it. It doesn't mean we know what kind of things we should be praying for. It doesn't mean that we're devoted to doing it daily or hourly or reflexively. Prayer is something that, although instinctual, we can grow in. We can get better at. We can be more disciplined in. And it's really encouraging to hear from Steph that that's one of her disciplines. She stays disciplined in her prayer life. Just like last week, as we heard, we hear God speak to us in His Word. God invites us to speak to Him, to have that dialogue relationship with Him. We hear Him speak. We speak back to Him. So the question is then, how can we pray well? How can we speak to our Heavenly Father in a way that honours Him and a way that benefits us? Today, as we think about prayer, I'm going to show you three things. We're going to look at the purpose of prayer. We're going to look at the priorities of prayer. And we're going to look at the pattern of prayer. Now, if you have been here thinking, man, I really miss Hans, I miss his preaching. Well, I feel like that was a very Hans outline for you. We're going to look at the purpose, the priorities, and the patterns of prayer. Hans, I hope you're proud of me. I feel like I just nailed that structure for you. Let's get straight into it. Let's talk about the purpose of prayer. And here we really got to begin with God. And you'll see the point come up right there. This is our first point. And we have to begin with God. We can't begin anywhere other than God when we talk about prayer. Because God is sovereign over all things. God is in charge of all things. God is in control of all things. Nothing happens that God doesn't know about. In fact, nothing happens that God hasn't made happen. Everything that happens, He's determined. From the spin of a subatomic particle to the drifting of the superclusters of galaxies in our universe, nothing happens outside of His plans. Even our thoughts, even our decisions, God knows and God controls. Now, I'm not saying this to say that there's no responsibility on our behalf. Just because God knows and controls our thoughts, the Bible constantly talks about us having responsibility. But this does raise a question for us, doesn't it? If God is so in control, if everything that is happening happens only because God determines it, what's the point of prayer? Why bother pray? If God already knows what He's going to do, if God already knows what worries me, God already knows what He's going to do about it, why bother pray? It feels like there's no use, there's no point. Well, let me give you a bunch of reasons. Actually, I'm going to give you four reasons. The first one is the simplest and most straightforward, and it is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Pray continually. That's the whole verse. God commands us to pray. It's not just something that we get to do and enjoy to do. It's actually our obligation and our duty as Christians to pray to God. The God of the universe commands us, and so we do it. That's the first reason why we ought to pray. But there's a whole bunch of other motivations in the Bible why it's so exciting and so wonderful a privilege to pray. So let's look at a few more. We've got three more. Firstly, it glorifies God, and that's going to come up on the slides. When we pray, we actually get to express our humility and dependence upon God. When we make a request to God, we're saying, God, you're in control and we aren't. You can fulfill this thing and we can't. You can give me what I need because you're all-powerful and I'm not. We glorify God by coming to Him with our requests and saying, God, you are in control and I'm not, and I need to trust and rely on you. It's like when my son Sam is building Duplo. He's playing with Duplo. He's not quite up to Lego yet. But even still, he comes to me and says, Dad, can you help me build this tower? Or can you help me build this house? Or can you help me build this whatever he wants to build? Now, the underlying question, the underlying thing that he's not saying is that, Dad, I can't build this thing alone. Dad, I need your help. I know you can do it, but I can't. And at that point, he expresses to me that he trusts in me. He trusts that I'm good and that I'm going to do what he asks, and trusts that I'm powerful to do what he asks. He's expressing his dependence upon me. Now, the flip side of that is when he doesn't express his dependence on me and goes and tries to do things himself. And as kids grow up, they always do that. They grow up, they are able to do things more and more of their own. It's just a bit of a pain when they think they can do it and they can't, you know? But we express our dependence on God by bringing our prayers to God. We express distrust in God and our own independence when we don't. Our prayers bring God glory because we say, God, you are in control. You are all powerful. I trust that you're good. I trust that you give good gifts. It brings glory to Him. The third reason why we ought to pray, the third motivation for prayer, is that God is a good God who does give us what we ask. God gives us what we ask. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. The implication is if you asked, you would have. Or a few verses later, James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And if you trust in Jesus, your Savior, you are a righteous person. By Jesus' efforts, you are righteous. Our prayers are effective because God listens to them. and he gives us what is good. He gives us what we need, but he does more than just give us our needs. He gives us what is good. He often gives us what we want, not always. I'm not going to say if you pray for a Ferrari, there's going to be one parked out there. But God does give good gifts to his people, if our prayers are in line with his will and what he is determined for us. The fourth reason and last reason for today why prayer is such a privilege and such a good thing is that actually God uses our prayers. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. You know, God is completely in control of all things. God has determined all things. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what your next thought, next decision is going to be. He knows which cars and their number plates are driving out there. He knows what the president of the states is doing. Now, he knows everything and he's determined all things. Yet God, in his goodness, uses our prayers as a means to accomplish his will. Wrap your head around that for a second. God uses our requests to bring about what he has determined. When we pray, it's effective because God uses what we've asked for to accomplish his will. Think about the prophet Elijah. You may not have heard this story, you may have. Elijah prayed that for 3.5 years there would be no rain on the land of Israel. God used that prayer to send no rain on the land of Israel for 3.5 years. And when the drought was at its height and the people were starving and they were crying out to God, God told Elijah to pray again, this time to pray for rain. And God used his prayer for rain to obliterate the drought. He sent the rains. God uses our prayers to bring about his purposes. So if we don't pray, we don't get to be a part of God bringing about his purposes. We don't get to be a part of God doing these amazing things in the world. We step out of that privilege when we choose not to pray. God uses our prayers to do amazing things. So there's four reasons why. There's four purposes of prayer. We're commanded to pray. But not only that, it glorifies God. God gives us what we ask. And God uses our prayer to accomplish amazing things. If we get all of those things, not just in our head, but if we really, truly believe all those things, you couldn't stop us from praying. We'd be praying continually. Four motivations, four purposes of prayer. But what are our priorities of prayer? What ought we be praying for? This brings us to my next point, the priorities of prayer. And here we're coming to Matthew chapter 6. The prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples as a way in which they might pray. He offered them advice on, you should pray in this way. Here's some words that you could use, but here's some priorities that you ought to use. Jesus doesn't give them these words and say, you must pray these exact words. He gives them priorities and say, you should pray along these lines. So let's read that prayer again. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now we could spend hours in this prayer, probably weeks or months in this prayer, just teasing out all the wonderful things in it and how it opens up God's thinking and priorities for us. But we're going to move through it relatively quickly and just talk about some priorities that Jesus gives in this prayer. This is a prototypical prayer. So it teaches us about prayer. It's not necessarily words we need to use. We can use them, but we don't need to use these words every time. So what priorities are there? The first one, the first priority in our prayer is that God is glorified. The first three requests in this prayer really highlight this for us. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Each of these lines is about bringing God glory. Hallowed be your name. That's saying, God, I want your name to be glorified. Above all things, I want your name to be lifted up. I don't want to do anything that might bring shame or dishonor on your name. Everything I do, I want it to reflect the glory of your name. That request is absolutely about God's glory. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom has come. It's hard to see. In heaven, it's super obvious. In heaven, it's obvious that Jesus is reigning because you can see Jesus sitting on his throne. On earth, it's less obvious. This is a prayer that it would become evident to all people that Jesus is king on his throne. Your will be done. This is about fulfilling God's purposes, which Ephesians 1 tells us that at the end of all things, God's purposes is that all knees would bow to Jesus, that they would glorify and honor him. All these first three requests are all about God's glory. God, may you be glorified in the way that you deserve. The first priority in prayer is that God is glorified. The second priority is that we would express our dependence and our thanks. We would express our dependence and our thanks. And this comes from that next line. Give us today our daily bread. Now, it doesn't say thanks in there. And it doesn't necessarily say, God, I depend on you. But it's all packaged in there in that tight little sentence. This request is all about our dependence on God. God, give us our daily bread, because without you, we have nothing. Without you, we don't have anything that we need. We trust in you for all our needs. We trust in you because without you, we starve and we die. In fact, God doesn't just give us everything that we need. God has given us everything that we have. Everything that we have has come from God. All the little joys and luxuries we have in life come from God. But also, all the accomplishments we've ever achieved, all the status we've ever earned, everything we've worked for is also a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. There's no such thing as a self-made person, only a God-made person. So this should then motivate us to thanksgiving, right? We trust in God, humbly depending on him, and we turn to him in thanksgiving because our gratitude just overflows at that point. We ought to give thanks knowing that God gives us everything. The third priority is confessing and seeking forgiveness. We confess and we seek forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts. God, forgive me. And in that is an acknowledgement that, God, I do owe you. I do have a debt to pay to you. I am guilty. It's a confession. We ought to confess our sins to God, knowing that we've fallen short and desperately need forgiveness. God doesn't just give us what we need for life here. God gives us the forgiveness that we need for life into the future. Finally, the last priority is that God would protect us from the life of sin and from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here, the request is asking that God would protect us from falling into sin, from giving into temptation, from being at the mercy of the enemy who's prowling at our doors, to be kept in God's graces, protected. This prayer asks that Jesus would protect us from living the old life, from succumbing to our temptations. So here are four priorities in prayer. There's lots of other good things to pray about, but as Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples, he says, here's some priorities for you. Here's some things that should constantly come up in your prayers. This might not be our usual practice, but I thought now would be a good time to pause and to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer from this book. This book's called The Valley of Vision, and it's a collection of prayers from men and women from the 1800s and early 1900s, so the last 200 years or so. And this book is full of amazing prayers. They're all in old-timey English language, with the these and the thous, but I feel like here we can handle that. The prayer I'm going to pray right now is called Seventh Day Morning, God's Good Pleasure. And it doesn't cover all the priorities we just spoke about, but it certainly covers the first one, that God is glorified. So let me pray this prayer right now, and then we'll continue. Pray with me. Sovereign Lord, thy will is supreme in heaven and earth, and all beings are creatures of thy power. Thou art the Father of our spirits. Thy inspiration gives us understanding. Thy providence governs our lives. But, O God, we are sinners in thy sight. Thou hast judged us so, and if we deny it, we make thee a liar. Yet in Christ thou art reconciling to thy rebellious subjects. Give us the ear of faith to hear him. Give us the eye of faith to see him, the hand of faith to receive him, the appetite of faith to feed upon him, that we might find him in him light, riches, honour, eternal life. Thou art the inviting one. May we hearken to thee, the almighty instructor. Teach us to live to thee, the light dweller, inaccessible to man and angels, hiding thyself behind the elements of creation, but known to us is Jesus. Possess our minds with the grandeur of thy perfections. Thy love to us in Jesus is firm and changeless. Nothing can separate us from it. And in the enjoyment of it, nothing can make us miserable. Preserve us from thy hypocrisy and formality in religion. Enable us to remember what thou art and what we are, to recall thy holiness and our unworthiness. Help us to approach thee clothed with humility, for vanity, forwardness, insensibility, disorderly affection, backwardness to duty, proneness to evil are in all of our hearts. Let us never forget thy patience, wisdom, power, faithfulness, care, and never cease to respond to thy invitations. Amen. What a wonderful prayer that is. What a wonderful prayer that these people have provided for us to use those words as our own. So we've seen, what's the purpose of prayer? Why ought we pray? What will motivate us to pray? What are the priorities as we pray? What should we be praying for? Let's talk about the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. And here, what I really want to do is I want to give you a pattern, not the pattern. There's a billion different ways you could pray. I'm going to provide you a way that you might find helpful. You might be familiar with this way, you might not be. If you are, if you already know the ACTS method, which we'll go through in a minute, if you already know it, I hope that as we look at each of these four things, that it would help you develop deeper prayer. And if you've never heard of it before, great, you've got another tool in your belt to pray to God well. So this method is called the ACTS method, and it's an acronym. ACTS, A-C-T-S, stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. I'll explain what supplication means if you don't know what it means, because I didn't know what it means until I learned this. So firstly, let's look at adoration. An ACTS prayer begins with adoration, and that is adoration of God. We adore God. We glorify God in our prayer, because remember, that was the first priority, to glorify God with our prayers, to praise him with our prayers. As we pray, we want to make sure we specifically set aside part of our prayer to glorify our Maker, our Saviour, our Sustainer, the one who gives us all things and good gifts, the one who's merciful and just and holy. And I could go on and on about all the things we can praise God for. The problem is, often we lack the vocabulary to praise God with. We don't know what words to use to praise God, and we find ourselves often saying the same things. God, I praise you for your holiness. God, I praise you for your goodness. God, I praise you for your justice. If you find it hard to find the words to praise God with, the good news is God's got your back. God's got your back. He's given us words to praise him with. The book of Psalms is a book full of songs of praise to God. And because the book of Psalms is a book in the Bible, it's God's word to us. So God is the one that's actually provided these words to us. If you find it hard to know how to praise God, crack open a psalm. You won't have to look very hard for a psalm that praises God. Pretty much all of them do. Crack open a psalm and use its words as your praise. Now, I intentionally didn't prepare a particular psalm to share with you because I want to illustrate that so many of these psalms are full of praise. So I'm just going to flick to a random psalm. Psalm 25. O Lord, in you, my God, I put my trust. In you, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come upon those who are treacherous without cause. Already there, we see God is faithful and trustworthy and just. Those who trust in him will be vindicated. Those who don't will be punished. Let's find another psalm. The first verse of Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel. There's a praise to God right there. You don't have to look far. You could just start at Psalm 1 and move through the Psalms and use their praises as your praise. I guess you through half the year, just do it again. You get the other half of the year sorted. The Psalms are full of words to praise our God. So use them to praise God in your prayers. The second part of an Acts prayer, actually, the second part of the Acts prayer flows naturally from the first. The second part of an Acts prayer is confession. As we adore God in our prayers, as we glorify and praise Him in His holiness and His goodness, naturally we then turn to ourselves and see how far short we've fallen, how far from God we truly are, and so we confess. We confess our sin and we seek forgiveness. Adoration naturally moves to confession. We are imperfect. We sin daily. And so our confession should be daily. Confession isn't something that we should save up for Sunday and confess once a week. No, confession is something that we do every day because daily we sin. We do it quietly to ourselves. We do it communally as a church together. We confess our sin. And we remember the promise that Jesus made in 1 John 1:9. He made this promise through his disciple John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, we'll be forgiven. That's God's promise to us. God will forgive. And then again, the third part of an Acts prayer flows naturally from our confession. We praise God, we see Him for who He really is, and then we see us for who we really are, and we seek forgiveness. Trusting in the promise of God to forgive, we turn to thanks. That's the T in an Acts prayer, thanksgiving. We are reminded of our great forgiveness, and we're filled with gratitude, and we don't just leave that gratitude by itself. No, we express it back to God in thanksgiving. We thank God for the forgiveness that we have, but then we move on to thank God for all the things He has done for us, for our salvation, for His providing for us everything that we need and everything that we have, for His goodness in all the world. We move to thank God. If we were to not thank God, if we were to be thankless in our lives and in our prayer lives, that would be a huge problem. Because Romans 1, you may remember this, says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. We ought to glorify God in all we do, and we ought to give thanks to Him. If we don't do either of those two things, God's wrath is being revealed against us. Thanklessness is a serious sin. It's a serious sin. And so we want to be disciplined in our thanksgiving, doing it daily in our prayers. And here's the thing. We're so indebted to God in every way that if all of a sudden God stopped being gracious to us, just cut us off, we would still have infinite reasons up to this point to give thanks to Him. We would never exhaust the reasons to give thanks to our great God. So give thanks to God daily as you pray. So we have adoration, glorify God, confession, confess that we fall short and seek forgiveness, thanksgiving, thank Him for all that He's done and given to us. Finally, supplication. Supplication, you may or may not know what that means. It just means making requests, to let our requests be made known to God. Supplication is asking God to bring our needs and our desires before God in humble dependence, asking that He would fulfill them. God invites us to bring things to Him. God invites us to make requests of Him. God invites us to bring things. There's nothing too big or too small, right? Nothing too big or too small. You might pray that God saves every single person in the whole wide world. Or you might pray that you'll find your hat that you lost. Nothing is too big or too small for our great God who loves us dearly and is in control of all things. We can find making requests difficult, though. Well, I mean, making requests is easy. We do it all the time. But we might not feel like God will fulfill them or even answer them. We can become disillusioned about prayer because we feel like we've been praying for this thing for so long and God hasn't answered our prayers. Now, God may choose not to answer the prayers the way we ask. And that's completely up to God to decide. But God does give good gifts. We see that all the time. God gives good gifts to his people. So I wonder if you've ever noticed that actually how we ask God doesn't affect God giving us the gift, but how we ask God actually affects how we understand God's response. How we ask God helps us understand how we see God's response. Let me be clear. I'm not saying there's some magic words that you use to pray and God will give you what you ask for. How we pray doesn't affect God's response. It affects how we see God's response. So here are some things that might help you as you make your requests to God, see God responding better. Firstly, if we pray specifically. If we pray specifically. It is perfectly legitimate and good to pray that every single person in the whole world would be saved. We probably won't see that prayer answered the way we would like. We probably won't see it. But if we pray specifically, Father, I pray that my neighbor Doris would be saved. Well, when she's saved, you see how God has answered that prayer. If we pray specifically, we can see far more readily how God answers our prayers. Well, so we pray for big things. Father, we pray that there'd be revival in Sydney. Father, we pray that all of our neighbors would come to know Jesus. But we also pray specifically so that we can see what God's answer to our prayer is. But we also pray expectantly. Sometimes we can be so disillusioned with prayer, we just don't think it works. We don't think God listens. We don't think God answers. But God has promised that he listens to us. God has promised that every time we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us. But he also promises good gifts to his people. So we ought to pray expectantly. We pray expecting God to answer. But again, this doesn't mean that if you pray for the Ferrari, it's going to turn up outside. We pray expectantly in line with what God has determined for us. If you pray that God would fulfill his promises, he will answer that prayer 100% of the time. 100% of the time. And if we expect him to do that, he will do that. Thirdly, we pray with patience. With patience. For God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. God will answer prayer in his own time. Sometimes it might take years or even decades for him to answer that prayer. If we persevere in prayer, patiently but expectantly, you may see God answer that prayer for you. We want to see things happen immediately. That's what we love about phones in our pockets and, you know, online orders and things like that. We want to see things happen straight away. But God may not answer your prayer straight away. So pray patiently. And lastly, pray remembering. Pray remembering. This is where it might be helpful to keep a prayer journal or prayer list or something. But if you can remember what your prayer points have been throughout your history, you'll be able to go back and see, actually, God did answer that prayer. At the time, I was really frustrated, but, you know, a couple of years later, God did answer that for me. You will see how your prayer points have changed over time because God has been answering your prayers. I no longer need to pray for that person because that person is a Christian. I no longer need to pray that I'll be able to make my rent this week because now I have a job that's stable and I can pay my rent every week. We pray to remember, and that turns into thanksgiving, but it also helps us see that God does answer our prayers. Let me finish with the story of John Knox. John Knox was a reformer who lived in the 16th century. He was a Scottish Presbyterian. He did lots of amazing things, and he did lots of things for the gospel in Scotland. But later in his life, he became known for his prayer life. Mary, Queen of Scots, has this to say about his prayer life. "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Who does she fear more? This man on his knees, or hundreds and thousands of soldiers at her front door? She fears the man on his knees because she sees the power of prayer. She sees what his commitment to prayer has done throughout all of Scotland. The Queen sees the effects of a man devoted to prayer, how God does massive things, and that can't compare to all the armies of Europe, because that man prays to a God who's bigger than all the armies of the world throughout all of history. Imagine if just one of us prayed like John Knox. If just one of us was known for our commitment to prayer. Imagine this building would be full of people shaped and changed by that ministry of prayer. I'm going to finish with another prayer from this book. This prayer is called Living by Prayer. And as you may have guessed, this prayer is a request that God's people would live by prayer. That we would continuously pray, be devoted to God in prayer. So pray this prayer with me. O God of the open ear, teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence, for myself, soul, body, children, family, church. Give me a heart frameable to thy will, so that I might live in prayer and honour thee, being kept from evil, known and unknown. Help me to see the sin that accompanies all I do, and the good I can distill from everything. Let me know that the work of prayer is to bring my will to thine, and that without this, it is folly to pray. When I try to bring thy will to mine, it is to command Christ, to be above him, to be wiser than he. This is my sin and pride. I can only succeed when I pray, according to thy precept and promise, and to be done with as it pleases thee, according to thy sovereign will. When thou commandest me to pray for pardon, peace, brokenness, it is because thou wilt give me the thing promised, for thy glory, as well as for my good. Help me not only to desire small things, but with holy boldness to desire great things for thy people and for myself, that they and I might live to show thy glory. Teach me that it is wisdom for me to pray for all I have out of love, willingly, not of necessity, that I might come to thee at any time to lay open my needs acceptable to thee, that my great sin lies in my not keeping the savour of thy ways, that the remembrance of this truth is one way to the sense of thy presence, that there is no wrath like the wrath of being governed by my own lusts for my own ends. Amen.